to read together the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, reading at verse 37. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now down the chapter, verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort. I want you to notice this very vital word that comes next, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, in verse 40, Luke is telling us that the summing up of all the words of Peter could be stated in, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Notice verse 40 again in light of that. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now that was the message. Did they receive it? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in these prayers. Now, it's interesting to notice in verse 41, the word in English is, or two words, gladly received. In the Greek, it's one word. And it's the idea of someone coming to your door that you greatly love and haven't seen for a long time. And you open the door, and great surprise, there they stand. And you welcome them in with all your heart. That's the word here. They that welcome the word were baptized. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized, notice what it says, unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now down the chapter, verse 14, Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now then the apostle by the Spirit, in verse 16, he takes the lesson from the breaking of bread. This is not the breaking of bread in chapter 10, that is, it's not the participation in the supper. I take it that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the implication of the supper. I believe it's the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, that's in view. But it's the lessons that we learn from it in chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Then the apostle gives the example of Israel and how that they partook of the altar. Verse 19, what say I then? That the idol is anything, that is the idol in the idol's temple. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? Well, the answer is no. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or demons, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils or demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now I want to be as brief as possible. I don't want to take long, and yet some subjects seem to take longer than others, but I will do my very best. I want to give some practical truth concerning the local assembly. We seem to be lacking that at conferences quite a bit these days, and yet a lot of our younger believers, as well as the older, don't seem to understand the principles because they're not being taught. I had a series on truth in an assembly, and there was a girl there who'd been in fellowship for 20 years, and she had never once sat through a series of teaching on the local church. And that is drastic, brother, because we candidates assume too much. And I'm afraid I've been guilty of that. So I just want to go over some very simple things this afternoon, and I trust they'll be a help. Now, the question is often raised, should believers be baptized immediately after they're saved? And when you go to the book of Acts, it would seem that that's what takes place, and so some sometimes push for their idea. But I want to point out something. Acts chapter 2, to me, the expansion of that reply, our seed of assembly truth, Acts 2:41-42, the whole flower is seen in the whole epistle to the Corinthians. And what I see in Acts chapter 2 is this. That's why I give you attention to it. Peter gives them an ultimatum, saying Lord's word, summarize this way, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now what happened? They had a choice to make. They knew the implications of the choice they were making. They could be facing death, what they were at that moment renouncing. Their former allegiance to everything associated with that generation, they were untoward, they were perverse. And he says, if you're going to save yourself from your untoward generation, then turn around and be baptized. And what did they do? Was he speaking only of trusting Christ to take them to heaven? He preached the Lordship of Christ. Sometimes that's missing in our preaching. And we end up with people that we have to push along and pull along and nurse before they even have got hardly started. Peter is the Lordship of Christ. And he tells him that this generation is perverse. And they welcomed the word. They said, welcome. And on the basis of that, they were baptized. But there was a definite relinquishing of a past life. And brethren and sisters, it is hypocritical for a person to want to be baptized and to be baptized
On one circle, you take a stand on what the doctrinal implications of baptism really are. That's why I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about baptism, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you have the mention of baptism, and then you have the mention of fellowship. The word communion is fellowship. And then you have the breaking of bread in the next chapter. And then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, you have the service of the assembly. And I would link that with the prayers. Now, baptism is mentioned in chapter 1, but only as a passing reference. Paul says, I'm not sure how many of you are baptized. It's only a passing reference. But I want you to notice the placing of baptism in 1 Corinthians. Where is it? Not at the beginning of the book. Chapter 1, it mentions the gospel. You see, well, baptism should be mentioned next, but it's not. And I want to take you very quickly through those chapters to point out something to you. When you go back to chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Corinthians, you have the expression, the world, the world, the world, mentioned over and over again. It talks about the wisdom of the world, the truths of the world, and all kinds of mentions right at the beginning of the book. Why? Paul begins with the gospel in chapter 1, but he points to this, that the communication of God to man is not through the wisdom nor the methods of communication that men would naturally use. God has a special way of communicating the gospel. Now, just by the way, you will find, if you think about it seriously and carefully and observe what takes place, if you've got your eyes open at all, in the evangelical world even, you will find that the message that works to the reaching of the lost and to the upbuilding of God's people, and I say this with thought, with no axe to grind, it is not through Christian films. It is not through Christian concerts. It is not through the band. And it's not through the VCRs and the videos and stuff like that. I have a book at home written by a man who could use all those things, and he's writing about preaching. Here's what he says in the book. The decline in evangelical Christianity in the Western world is marked by the decline in public preaching. And he points out in the book that Christian concerts, Christian films, coffee houses, and all those things will never replace the simple method of the kerygma, the heralding of the gospel. And what do I learn from that? First Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching, brothers and sisters, the method of communication is not of this world. You don't need a degree in communication studies in a university to be able to preach the gospel. The preaching method, the preaching is not of this world. Now when we come to chapter 2, Paul says, I came amongst you, not with my own wisdom, not with great words. I don't believe Paul was an ignoramus, you know. I believe that he could stand with the best of the men in his day. But he said, I wasn't counting on that. You see the argument being used by the Spirit in his epistles, and you can't help but think that he was a brilliant man. But he said, I didn't come depending on that. He said, I came in fear and trembling. He said, I didn't want your faith to stand in the power of man and persuasion, but in the power of God. In chapter 1, the preaching is not of this world. In chapter 2, the power came from heaven that was not of this world. Brother Pierce, he mentioned that last night. Brothers and sisters, we can get up with the greatest of eloquence, but if God is not in it, there's nothing in it at all. We're wasting our time. I want to tell you, when Brother Pierce mentioned that last night, he caused exercise in my heart. How is it that we do so much preaching and see so little result? Oh, I know we use the excuse to you. We say, well, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't say, well done, good and successful servant. Yes, it does. Because the Lord looks at the results of the three servants. He says, well, you got nothing. Did he say, well, you've done your best and you left the results with me? No, he didn't. The Lord of the vineyard, the Lord of the city, he judged the faithfulness of the man by result. And brethren and sisters, if we preach the gospel, we should expect results. And I know it's easy to say, oh well, if one gets saved, it's worth the whole world. Well then two, it's worth two whole worlds. We need to wake up. And I say that with all kindness. We are dreaming in our gospel meetings on a Sunday night. There's a lack of exercise, there's a lack of reaching out, and yet we kid ourselves with foolish excuses that will not stand close scrutiny. Brethren and sisters, when we return to the power of the apostles, we will return to the result. The preaching was not of this world, the power was not of this world. When we come to chapter 3, the ministry of the word through those who are gifted seems to be in view. But even if we take it generally, certainly the pattern is not of this world for the local assembly. I hope, my brethren here, do not decide to change things or not to change them based upon their wisdom. Brethren and sisters, we have a pattern that must not be violated. Moses was told, Jesus, thou make all things according to the pattern showed the young mount. I want to tell you, God holds the assembly, each local assembly, as a very special place near to his heart. I hope, brothers and sisters, we realize that. You cannot toy the God's assembly and expect to get off. And I think, brothers and sisters, when we gather in the assembly, we recognize it as a holy place. It makes me shudder the way I see some people behave in assembly gatherings, and by the way, a conference gathering is an assembly gathering. I would speak to the young believers, this is not a theater. This is not a movie house. You are not free before God to be walking the halls and coming and going to the meeting just whenever you please. This is a holy place. God takes it seriously. He expects his people to take it seriously. I think when we get to conferences, we forget that we're an assembly gathering. And we cannot fool with God's brethren and sisters. I think of that stern warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If any man defile the temple of God, here shall God destroy him. Now we talk about the promises in the Bible and we rejoice in them. Here's a promise. And I want to tell you it's a promise. The very psalm saying, I've been saved 28 years. Well, others have been saved a lot longer than that. Mr. Paisley and I were taught, and many things he taught me in Sunday school. Well, I believe everything he says, so it must be true. I don't remember. I think when I was 4, he taught me that the Old Testament saints were raised at the end of the tribulation, but he says not. But in any case, some were older than I am, but listen, I want to tell you something. I have seen slaughtered men brought to their knees by God because they started the temple in the assembly. I have seen slaughtered men tears filling their eyes when they move to go against God's assembly. And in a moment, God customarily takes them off. That's why you have the warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do we provoke the Lord into jealousy? Are we stronger than He? I wish to be brethren and sisters, while we do not believe that the gospel hall is a strength, grace, the strength, or He is above, let me suggest something to you. Just shoot up the word of another. Genesis 28, when you come into the assembly of God, you pick up the words of Jacob, and you say to yourself when you get out of the conference, or when you gather in your home assembly, this is a dreadful thing. This is none other than the house of God. You trample with it. You take it lightly. And God will deal with you, but it is a promise. You don't need to worry about that. A brother and I were leaving a home, I won't say when, but where, and we had warned a brother about that very thing. And this other brother said to me, he said, Jim, he said, when I think about that, what happens if God won't cry? And I said to him, brother, I said, I'm not the least bit worried because I've lived long enough to know that God did it, and God did. Faster than we ever expected. Don't be foolish with God's assembly. Such a dream, the pattern is not of this world. He tampers and he assembles, you're in trouble. When you come to chapter 4, here's the Apostle Paul. And they're looking at him, and they're criticizing him, they're condemning him. Thank God, brother and sister, he said, it's a small little thing if I'm judged of you or of man's judgment. Why, he said, I judge not my own self. I'm not justified by that. He that judgeth me is the Lord. What do we learn? We learn that the praise is not of this world. I would encourage elder brethren, you stand for God, no matter what it costs, and no matter who criticizes you, and you stand on the book. The praise is not in this world, but it will come. That's why the first word that I quoted in the Bible reading, it is not for us to read in our life, it is just for you to do. And die. Brothers and sisters, we need to die with the principles of the assembly today. Because we're just losing them, losing men that are going off to something less. The world must be set aside. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Chapters 6 and 7, you have this point. I'm assuming this is some of this, as far as reading chapters. In chapter 5, there was flesh and assembly that had to be put away. In chapter 6, there was flesh in the assembly that had to settle within the assembly. And in chapter 7, there were instructions given to keep the flesh from rising in the assembly. 5, 6, and 7, the flesh is judged. You come to chapter 3 to 9. You have the idol temple. You have the devil. Now that's very interesting, Madeline. Younger believers especially get a hold of. Before baptism is mentioned in chapter 10, the word is God. The oil temple is left behind. Then a person that is willingly leaves life everything of this world, whether it's the world or the flesh of the devil, then there is no baptism. Now you might say, well, these people were already in the assembly, were they not? They were. But they left their baptism in their thinking and practice. And so Paul reminds of it again. People ask, are there qualifications for people coming into a church? Do you fellowship? Yes, there are. Yeah. What are they? Person must be unworldly. That is wonderful. You must not be serious of the dreams of the flesh. Chapter 5:67. You must leave the religious world behind them. Chapter 8 and 9, and really it was in the chapter 10 as well. A person who goes back forth from denominationalism, the assembly is unfit for the fellowship of the assembly. I teach it that the idol principle is representing all that the God of this world, the devil, is from the view in religion. Although, make sure that I covered it. I read in Hebrews chapter 13, and that was my only reason for reading. Even the religious world which is up here, well, ritualism, either European thinking, or whether it's demonism, in 1 Corinthians 10, well, Paul was out of them. When we come, then the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what is that? We have to mean. But I want to point out one thing because I believe this is what needed to be our help again. You believe it. The question is all in our, what is wrong with open table? Well, if you think of the Lord's table, of God the Spirit located and mentions it in chapter 10, not at the beginning of St. James, but in chapter 10, you'll see that the divine order for a person to be in the fellowship, it is not an open fellowship, and the evil is the fellowship, it is not the breaking of bread, sense of the participation in the bread. The table is a fellowship expressed, of course, at the breaking of bread. You'll see that the requirement for a person to be at the Lord's table. What are they? The world's lunch
of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. I want to say, brother and sister, we all do need recovery. The world has its influence on us. Far more, I would say, than we have any idea of. You know, I've been thinking the last few months about some of these questions that arise amongst us. We have coming in worldliness. The problem is that I don't think that most of us know what worldliness really is. And if we don't know what it is, we'll never be able to keep it out. Now, when it comes to dress, I think many of us recognize that right off. In fact, sometimes the sisters get a real raking over the coals because of how they dress. I might say, by the way, that my cousin was with me at a gospel meeting at the conference last year. Here, first time in her life she was ever in a gospel meeting. And here's what she said, just for your encouragement. And she would know that I'm not criticizing her when I say this, but she's one of the most worldly-looking women, likely in the city of Toronto, and I think a lot of her. And she said to me, she said, Jim, she said, I sat in that meeting that night, and she said, they're the most unworldly people I have ever seen in my life. Thank God for that. We can be thankful. But what I want to get at is this. Brothers and sisters, worldliness is deeper than the external. In fact, the outer is only an expression of an attitude that has already been received in the heart. And while we might criticize, we may have reason to at times, dress and the outward appearance, we can have worldly ambitions. There's a lot of people, and they're spending night and day going after dollar bills. And if they make a million, even at the neglect of spiritual things, they're held in high esteem sometimes amongst us for their success. And all it is another form of worldliness. Worldliness is any attitude received from a source outside of God. And that's why in Ezra chapter 1, God was the initiator of the movement back to himself. Brothers and sisters, here's the standard for our lives. Sometimes we use the expression, and I use it too, I'm not going to make you an offender for a word, but it's really not accurate. Sometimes we say, I'm going to do this for God, and that for God, and the thing in which we engage is for God, but listen, God wants us as instruments in his hand. And anything that is not motivated from God first, where God is not the first mover, is really not of himself. I may get in my mind, even as a preacher, that I'd like to have a series of gospel meetings in some place, or a series of ministry meetings. But listen, if God did not put that in my heart, and if he was not the first movement, the first great cause, then, brother, it's just of the flesh. And so God is not interested so much in us doing things for him as much as he is interested in doing things through us. And I think we can see that in what Brother Larry's been speaking about, although he didn't dwell on it, but Brother Maxwell's touched on it too. What is it? When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it was not only the end of our sin, it was the end of all that I am as a fallen creature under the headship of Adam, Romans chapter 5, when Adam fell, we fell with him. And it's death to all that is motivated by the flesh, even if it's in spiritual things. You see that in the heifer of Numbers 19, the red heifer, even as a man engages in cleansing a fellow believer, we would use it in New Testament terms, a fellow Israelite, even in the service of the sanctuary. In some parts of that chapter, it says the man was unclean until even. What does it teach me? It teaches me, even in the holiest moments of my life, even as I get up to worship on the Lord's Day morning, there can be the intrusion of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, I know that that's a hard standard, but if there's ever going to be true recovery individually or collectively in our lives, it demands that God is the first mover in everything in our life. That's why we come back to what I was taught as a boy, and I've never forgotten it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We must begin that God is the first root cause. We find that the Lord wasn't able to be at the Bible reading today. We find that in chapter 2 of Ephesians and chapter 1. What happens? In the salvation of the soul, God is the first mover. Everything that is for God and will bring him glory must begin. It must emanate from himself. Brothers and sisters, if there's ever going to be a recovery in a company of God's people or in our individual lives, it must come from God. Where do you see that? God stirred up Cyrus. The first move was on God's part. But then the second move was the people had to be willing. We read that in chapter 1. And I say, brothers and sisters, I wonder how willing we really are. You know, we can come to a conference like this. We can sit and listen to the ministry. We can criticize it, we can compare it, we can go away and say, who did you like the best, and all that kind of thing, you know. But the preacher's under pressure, and, well, he was better than he was, and so on.
Listen,
the true test of ministry is the difference it makes in your life. I want to tell you something. There's some places that are almost given up going to for ministry. You know why? Because I've gone there a lot, and after years of visiting some places, nothing changes. Brethren, I'm not an entertainer. I don't come to a weekend for a weekend to an assembly to give you a nice wee word on the Lord's Day morning. Come and give us a nice wee word, Jim. No, I'm not interested in that. Brethren and sisters, we need to take to heart what we hear. Thank God for testimony here for 100 years or more. Thank God for that. I want to tell you, we have a lot to be thankful for. I was reading the booklet that was given out, and there were 2,000 at a conference back in Massey Hall, if I remember right. Well, we've got maybe 1,000. Coming to this conference. That's not bad after 100 years. Thank God for that. But brethren and sisters, are we really willing? I've been talking to some younger Christians recently. You know what some of them say to me? Can't believe this. They'd like to go on for God, but the Christian life is such a bore. I said to my wife, boy, I'd just like to sit for 1 hour and feel what it's like to be bored again. Wouldn't that be nice? Just to try it out. Listen, the happiest years of my life have been the last 17 since I've been in the work of God. Because living in any measure that we do for others is the greatest joy that a person can ever have. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus not recorded in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus said, I have it above my desk in the study, and I look at it from time to time. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Brother and sister, let's try it. You'll find it works every time. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I wonder if we're willing. You know, we can preach our hearts out, but if you're not willing to change, this ministry will just go right for you. Younger believer, has there ever come a time in your life when you really have recognized what the Scripture teaches? I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that when we preach the gospel, we don't set the standard high enough. We've been hearing a lot about the cross. Listen, I'm beginning to feel that we should be preaching more when we preach the gospel, and I'm not talking to my preaching brethren. I don't like preachers preaching to preachers. But I believe we should be bringing out that not only did Christ die for our sins, but the whole system of the world was under the condemnation of God in the death of Christ. You see that very clearly in Galatians. The Lord Jesus came just to deliver us out of this present evil age. And the world even recognized that even within its world, there are little worlds. And you hear the term the sports world, the political world, the educational world. And brethren, all the variety of the demons of men have been condemned in the death of Christ. And the only thing that a believer is supposed to do is keep out those things which are useful to further the glory of God and leave the rest behind. I remember when I was a young Christian going to an assembly nearby. Brother might even be in the audience today, I don't think so. But I was talking to him after the meeting. He said, Jimmy, said, what are you working at? I said, well, I'm a lab tech in the hospital. Well, he said, that's pretty good for a part-time job. Christian, color, I work full-time. I said, boy, so that's good for a part-time job. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's only way to give you enough money so you can serve God. That was right. Brothers and sisters, if God gives you opportunity to get education, you go for it. If God gives it. Nothing wrong with that. There is no premium on ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss, not folly to be wise. But listen, don't reject your God. If God is pleased to give you a big home, fine. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy, you enjoy it. But listen, don't put yourself in dread over your head to get it. That's worldliness. I want to tell you, the joy of a new toy soon disappears when the bill comes. I remember seeing a cartoon in the paper. And these ladies were carrying out their cars, you know. And I'm not condemning them. But it was an interesting thing what they saw. One lady said to the other, you know, I like about credit cards, they go a lot further than your money. Well, some Christians approved that. Brother and sisters, you be careful. Well, I want you to notice something else in chapter 1. We read about 29. You say, what do you get out of that? Well, I think anyone can, well, that 29 knives wasn't a complete threat.
You say don't go out to the
store, even under knives, even if the budget's tight and the 29 knives, it'd be 30, might be 24, might be 12, it might be, but not 29. You know what I learned? When a person or a company gets away from God, and they're trying to get back, they will have to start up sometimes and get moving without all that they need to get going. And you know, in assembly, right? You go into a small assembly, and I don't even know why they want you to come. They want you to help things change. But as soon as you get up there, sometimes it's, well, you know, it's hopeless around here. You can all go home tonight. Listen, they say, well, you know, so-and-so, he preach, and so-and-so, he can't preach. And you know, we need sisters to help us do this or that. And the neighborhood, why, you can't get the people out, and they can grow all this. Listen, these people had to take what was available and use it. Brother and sister, things are in a changed state in the assembly where you are. Don't worry about it. Get on with the job, even if you only have 29. Get on with it. One, I used to, when I was a young Christian, get a little disgusted that I'm sure brother, the young Christian here today, morning, you want to bring a friend out to the gospel meeting. And, so-and-so's gonna preach this Sunday. You say, well, I can't bring him out when he's preaching. Because he can't preach his way out of a people. Fred. And, Sunday, well, you're gonna wait for so-and-so. Well, something happened. He got sick. It was one of those others that won't preach. And, you know, trying to keep the people home when you get the right preacher is a hard job than explaining why the brother can't preach when you bring them. But I've come to the point where I believe that the assembly is of God, and if God puts them on the platform, no matter how powerful he sounds, even if he's just one blind eyes, bring them out. Get on with the job, bro. Forget about complaining. Forget about waiting to be let extra one. Just what you need. I have seen the assemblies grow that you would never dream would even grow. The brethren recognized, even if they're just 399, that they kept working it for 30. Get on with the job. And I want to why that individually as well. Some Christians look down. And they have great failures here in their line. Brother and sisters, forget about the cow. I thank God he's a door for recovery and forgiveness. You know what I think is hardest for some Christians? Some Christians have more trouble forgiving themselves than God does. And if the killer, it'll take you years to recover if you continue to look back and be with the past. Don't do it. You're going with the present. Maybe there's a believer here. Listen, let me encourage you. Forget about failure.
About
forgiveness. He said, what cried you for more? And I never need to get anywhere. Yes. The God and the way you go on. Now, we're not going to have to go much further. Let me give you one more. I'm going to stop.
the first of the peace, he read your face. And altar upon it, you've been hearing about brothers and sisters, you must. You're going to be recovered. Get God to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lost. And I don't mean that with the word general sort of way. You need to appreciate primarily with the meaning of Torah, because it sounds good. See, all the teachings of the New Testament, everything centered around the Lord. I'm afraid that we're losing most of that, brother and sister. I speak of my own heart. I told you sometimes it's worth a difference to you, Miss Lawrence.